Nothing's happening. Except for this laser pointer. Is it plugged in? Oh, maybe I need a new battery. Can I have a new battery, please? Two triple A's. Triple A's? Triple. The laser pointer works, I guess, without a battery. No, that's not here I go. That's there they go. Anyway, we can just hang out a minute. Are there AAAs coming? Thank you. I got a yes and a maybe. Anybody got any AAA batteries? I got a candy bar for anybody that's got two AAA batteries that work right now. I don't know. Okay, well, you'll just have to do your best up there. I'd rather control it myself, but whatever. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. There went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Let's go to chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.' Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." We're going to pray. Oh, good. I was actually going to say, let's pray for some AAA batteries. But God heard my prayer before I prayed it. Beautiful. Thank you. Now we'll pray. We don't even have to pray for the batteries. We thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to look into your word. I pray that you would help all of us to glean what the Holy Spirit has for us. I pray that you'd help me to communicate accurately what you've said in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, very quickly, we're going to review what we've gone over the last several weeks for the teenagers and last week for the adults, okay? We are going through a series on the book of Matthew. If you are new to Christianity or new to the Bible or new to my series, we are going through the book of Matthew, and we learned our first week about the actual book, like the book of Matthew. What is it? And the things that we learned were these. Okay, we're still not working? Yes, we are. Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew was written by Matthew, you can participate. Matthew was written by Matthew. And Matthew is an autobiography of whom? Of Jesus, okay? That's what we learned about the book of Matthew, except I took 45 minutes to say those three things a few weeks ago, okay? Then we talked about his birth. And in his birth, we learned about the characters that were in his birth. The major characters in the birth of Jesus would be Mary, Joseph, the angel of the Lord, men from the east, Herod, and God himself. And the main thing that I emphasized about the birth of Jesus, according to the Matthew account, was God's sovereignty in all of it. That even though there was a satanic attack against the birth of the Messiah, God was over all of it, and Mary and Joseph didn't need to worry about a thing. If we divided it up, what is going on here? I don't know what's going on here, but whatever. Okay, Act 1, satanic sanctified wedlock. We learned about Mary and Joseph being pure in their relationship. Act 2, satanic warfare, in that the devil was trying to destroy the Messiah. Act 3, sacrificial worship. That is that the wise men brought expensive gifts to show the worth-ship of the Lord Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And Act 4, sovereign watch care, in that even when Joseph was alarmed, you know, I thought that I was doing the right thing, and I was, you know, I took Mary to be my fiance, and I thought everything was good, and then all of a sudden she was with child, and, you know, this whole world is coming apart. But God was in control. God was taking care of everything. He assured Joseph everything's okay, and then they went to Bethlehem, they went to Egypt, they came back, they settled in Nazareth. But God was taking care of the entire situation so that they didn't need to worry. Then last week we began talking part one out of two parts, we'll finish up tonight, about the forerunner of Jesus, who was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus. He was born to two godly parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. In Luke 1:15, the angel of the Lord told John's parents that he would end up being great in the sight of the Lord. We call him John the Baptist not because Baptist was his denominational affiliation. He was called John the Baptist because he was known for being the baptizer. Just like there are other people in the Bible who were known for different things, John, his last name wasn't Baptist, his name was just John. But he was known for being a baptizer, and so he became well known as being John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. Several other things that we... pick up about the life of John the Baptist would be these two. First of all, one, that he preached repentance. And I think it's worth noting that there is an element of Christianity that minimizes the necessity for repentance in salvation. But John the Baptist preached repentance. He said to the Pharisees and scribes who wanted to be baptized that they couldn't, he wouldn't even let them get baptized unless they showed that they had repented. Repentance is a part of salvation. And some would say that it isn't. Some would say that repentance is merely a result of salvation and regeneration. And though that is in part true, that when a person gets saved, God does work in their heart about different sins in their life, and they do end up repenting over lots of different sins, and they grow in the Lord. But prior to salvation, a sinner must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. So he preached repentance. Also, he was known for being the one who prepared the way of the Lord. That is, John knew that the Messiah was coming for hundreds of years, thousands of years, in fact. There was a promise that God would send his Messiah to the world. John knew he was coming, and John was trying to prepare people. Messiah is coming. You need to repent. You need to get ready. And that was his ministry, by and large, to prepare people for the coming of the Lord. And we emphasized last week that there are many, many people around us who, when the Lord comes back, they will not be ready. And once he comes back, it is going to be a time of great, great tribulation on this earth. People will not be ready. And it is our job to try to help prepare the way for the Lord in the same way as John, in that we are supposed to tell people how to be saved so that they can be ready when the Lord comes back. Now, let's talk about two more things tonight about John the Baptist. Okay. Well, these things are supposed to make life better. He was praised by God. We're in Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 11. And let me read that again to you. It says, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Then he says to them, he says, what were you looking to see? Someone clothed in soft raiment? Like, what were you looking for, a prophet? And obviously there's some different interpretations as to what Jesus meant by that. You know, a reed shaken with the wind. I mean, what were you expecting to see? One commentator said that reed shaken by the wind was referring to his physical gestures as a preacher, like, you better repent. He looked like a reed shaken with the wind. I'm not sure if that's what it means. Maybe it's talking about a reed being unstable and just kind of wavering and back and forth. And maybe there were people that were expecting that John would be real strong and bold, but then when put under pressure, John would cave like a lot of the rest of us do. But we know that's not true of John. When John was actually confronting Herod, his life was on the line, and we'll learn in just a few minutes that his life actually ended with Herod. But his life was on the line, and John did not compromise. He didn't vacillate and do what he was pressured to do. He did what he was supposed to do, and that's preach the word of God. But Jesus said, what were you looking for? A reed shaken with the wind? Would you think he was going to vacillate and just change his mind and compromise? Jesus said, what were you looking for? A man clothed in soft raiment? In other words, were you expecting that the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist, would be someone who was arrayed in royalty and kingly attire? No. People who dress extravagantly, well, they're in palaces, but that's not who John is. What'd you go out to see? A prophet? And then Jesus says, I'll tell you, he's more than a prophet. He is my messenger. And there's a little bit of a difference between a prophet and a messenger. Messenger sent directly from the Lord, from where the Lord is, to go give a message, and John was the messenger. He was more than a prophet. And then it says in verse 11, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Jesus Christ said, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. What a commendation. I don't think God would ever say of me that I was the greatest Christian in Rhode Island. Probably not the greatest Christian in Johnston. But he was commended as being the greatest. The word greatest comes from a Greek word, megas, M-E-G-A-S, megas, like mega, like big. Jesus was saying there is no one bigger than John the Baptist. What was he great about? I mean, Jesus said, there's no one that's a bigger deal to me than John the Baptist. What was he saying? I think you got a couple different options as to what it meant. Number one, it could be talking about his character. Jesus could be saying that in character, that is, how godly he is, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. And there are some things about John the Baptist that we know about him. We know that he was a humble man. We know that he was the one who said, he must increase and I must decrease. He called himself the voice. I don't know why we're not working here, but whatever. Humble. All right. Forget it. Let's just stop, okay? Just turn it off. Turn it off. Sorry. On Sunday night, I preached, when you're preaching, I preached about how to teach teenagers, and part of what I said is that you ought to use visuals. We're not using visuals. Can you just turn it off? O-F-F, thank you. He was humble. We know that John was uncompromising. Like I mentioned to you before, that when John stood before Herod, he did not change his mind under pressure. He was humble. He was uncompromising. John was courageous. And these are some good things about his character. Jesus said, there's none greater than John, perhaps in his character. But I think there is another aspect, and maybe even more more particular to what Jesus was saying about John, was that he was great in his calling. In other words, there were a lot of great prophets. There was Moses. I mean, there were great men of God like Noah and Abraham and all these great prophets and different men of God. But there was no one who had the privilege of actually introducing the long-awaited for Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There was no one who had that great privilege and calling to introduce Jesus to the world like John the Baptist did. And so when Jesus said that there is none greater, there's no one bigger than John, in other words, he's a big deal. Great in his calling. I propose that it could mean both, and I think that's what Jesus meant. See, John had a great calling, but he would have only been able to fulfill that calling if he had great character. It's kind of like the story of the Virgin Mary. You know, Mary had a great calling in that she was the mother. She was the one who actually birthed the Messiah. But you understand that if Mary's character wasn't that of purity and virginity, then that young girl, Mary, would not have been the one to bring Jesus into the world. Same is true with John the Baptist. John had a great calling. He was the greatest prophet. He had the responsibility, the privilege, the honor of introducing the Messiah to the world. But John, the cousin of Jesus, would not have been able to fulfill that calling if he hadn't been a man of character. The same thing is true for us. God is not going to use you like he would use you if you don't have the character to be used of him. It says at the end of verse 11, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven, that word least is small, he that is the smallest in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. John's the biggest, but even the person who's the smallest in the kingdom of heaven is bigger than John. Do you think you're small? You think you're insignificant? Maybe you're untalented. Maybe you feel that you go unnoticed and you're seemingly unnecessary. My point to you tonight is that you are a big deal in the eyes of God. John the Baptist had the privilege of being able to introduce people to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But we have that same privilege in introducing people to Jesus Christ. John was more than a prophet. He was a messenger. But I would say that we are even more than messengers. We are ambassadors. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. We are the actual representatives of God to this lost world. John was known for being one who preached repentance. He was known for being one who prepared the way of the Lord. He was known as being the one that was praised of Jesus as being great. And number four, and lastly tonight, he was punished wrongfully. Go to chapter 14. Chapter 14. Let's pick it up in verse 3. We'll read verses 3 through 11. I want you to see here how John the Baptist was punished wrongfully. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 3. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. For when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. There were two brothers, actually there were several brothers, but the two that we're talking about was Philip and Antipas. Both of them were leaders, Herod Antipas and Herod Philip. These two brothers had a niece. Her name was Herodias. Philip took his niece and married her. Herod Antipas then took Philip's wife, which was also his niece, Herodias, and he married her then. And so when Herod Antipas married Herodias, not only was he committing incest because it was his niece, but he was committing adultery because it was his brother's wife. John the Baptist then confronted him, telling him that it was wrong. Kind of interesting how some things in society don't change. There's a lot of sexual deviations and perversions going on in the world today. I think the same thing was true back then. You think about how difficult it would have been for John the Baptist to confront King Herod over his sexual errors, his sexual sin. Have you ever tried to confront somebody over sexual sin? It's not really comfortable, is it? It's not very easy to do. But John the Baptist wasn't a coward. He did it anyway. As a result, he was thrown into prison. And really, King Herod Antipas would have killed him except for the fact that he was afraid of the people, because the people thought he was a prophet. But then Herodias, remember, she's the niece, the one that was married to Philip, her uncle, and then she ended up leaving her uncle Philip and going and marrying her uncle Herod Antipas. Maybe she was embarrassed over the whole thing. Maybe she was offended. But for whatever reason, she was filled with rage towards John the Baptist, and she came up with a plan, and she told her daughter from another marriage, Salome, when your stepfather asks you to dance before him and his guests at his birthday party, he's going to ask you that whatever you want, you can have it. I want you to ask for John the Baptist's head on a charger. And that's what happened. Apparently, she danced before her stepfather, the king, and his guests. And after it was over, he said, whatever you want, you did such a remarkable job in your dance, I will give you anything you want. She said, give me John the Baptist's head on a plate. And because of his oath's sake, the king had to follow through, and he beheaded John the Baptist. John the Baptist was punished wrongfully. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. No one likes to go through affliction. No one likes to suffer. But I'm going to go out on a limb here and say this, that there's a big difference between suffering and being punished wrongfully. You see, if I'm suffering, number one, because I did something wrong, well, in my mind, it just only makes sense for me to suffer because I did something wrong. If I'm suffering, number two, just because I'm enduring the same grief that everybody else goes through, I can handle that because everybody in the world goes through suffering and affliction, and I'm not exempt. I can deal with that. But what about when you are punished wrongfully? In other words, you in your heart are trying to do what is right, and God knows that. And maybe nobody else knows that. You're trying to do what is right before God. It's not merely that it goes unnoticed. That's kind of sad when it goes unnoticed, but you can live with that. We're talking about a man who was punished, who suffered for the very reason of trying to do what was right. Have you ever been there? I have. When you suffer wrongfully, you're punished wrongfully, that is very difficult to handle. You don't even know where to turn except up. When you suffer wrongfully, and I don't know about you, but at least in my experience, it brings confusion. Like, I don't get this. God, you promised me that if I will be a doer of your word, I will be blessed in my deed. God, you see the integrity of my heart, but why am I actually getting blasted for trying to do what is right? It's not easy to deal with. Peter talks about it in chapter 2, 3, and 4. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter tells us that we are to live an honorable, good, morally excellent life before the heathen. And Peter says, they are going to speak evil of you. Have you ever been on the job and you were ridiculed and maybe even persecuted in a material way only because you tried to be honorable? Only because you told the truth? Only because you did what was right? Only because you clocked in when you were supposed to clock in? Only because you didn't lie when push came to shove? Have you ever been spoken of badly because you were just being honorable? Peter, God says to do that. God says they will see it. The unsaved will see it. They will behold it. And the whole idea here is that God would be glorified. Go to verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, the crooked. How many of you understand that Rhode Island, there's a lot of crookedness in Rhode Island, right? Not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the crooked, to the perverse. God says to us, we are to be subject to them. Verse 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God, it's not about what other people see. It's not about the commendation I get. It's not about just whether or not I get caught, teenagers. What about conscience for God? If a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Have you ever gotten in trouble for something you didn't do? Teenagers, listen to me. If you ever get in trouble for something that you didn't do and you just endure it, then God is thankful for that. God is pleased with you. God is like giving you like a bravo, giving you an applause in heaven when you endure grief, suffering wrongfully. But can I tell you that if you ruin it by talking back to the teacher and yelling and causing a big problem, then you have lost your reward with God and you have ruined your testimony before men. See, what God wants us to do is to be able to go through the difficulties and even the wrongful punishments of this life and endure them in a way that glorifies God. For what glory is it, verse 20? For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Go to chapter 3. We're talking about being punished wrongfully. Chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with this exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. John the Baptist was praised of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, before he was ever born, the angel of the Lord said that he would be great in the sight of the Lord. It's not about whether we're great in the eyes of men. It's whether or not we're great in the sight of God. It is not a part of Christianity that when you are wronged, to fight and retaliate. It is not a part of Christianity that when you are getting punished wrongfully, that you get all depressed and you quit. God is not... Jesus suffered wrongfully. Jesus was punished. You understand the depth of that. He was punished. Jesus was wrongfully when he died on that cross. We know that Jesus suffered before the cross immensely. And yet he did not take the wrongful punishment and use it as an excuse to stop what God had called him to do. The same can be said of John the Baptist. The same ought to be said for us. We shouldn't be fighters. We don't need to fight through life. Stand, yes. Take a stand, yes. Be firm, not like a reed shaken in the wind, no. But fight, compromise, give in, quit? No. John endured the grief, suffering wrongfully. And the Bible says that that is thankworthy in the eyes of God. That is great in the eyes of God. He preached repentance. He prepared the way of the Lord. He was praised by the Lord Jesus. And he was punished wrongfully, but he endured it. When we suffer wrongfully, we shouldn't be surprised. Did you ever notice that it's the Christian celebrities, the Christian politicians, the Christian, you know, people in the media, they're the ones that are under the microscope more than anybody else. They're the ones that are criticized more than anybody else. We shouldn't be surprised when we experience suffering for trying to do right. When we suffer wrongfully, remember that people will notice. People will know. When we suffer wrongfully, remember that that is a way in which we glorify God if we handle it right. Remember that when we suffer wrongfully, we stand out. It was in 1 Peter chapter 3 where it said, what glory is it? What glory is it if you suffer when you did wrong? There's no shine. There's no brilliance. There's nothing to boast about if you suffer because you did wrong. You should suffer when you do wrong. Implication? There is glory in suffering wrongfully. When we suffer wrongfully, we stand out. When we suffer wrongfully, God is pleased. When we suffer wrongfully, we emulate Jesus. We are following in his steps. And when we suffer wrongfully, we must keep our eyes on the Lord, our judge. Go to chapter 4 and verse 19, one final verse tonight. It says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. the only way you're going to get through suffering, being punished wrongfully, the only way you'll get through it is by putting your focus on the Lord. Understanding that He is the end-all judge. Understanding that, just like that I alluded to about Mary and Joseph and the whole birth of Christ, understanding that He is sovereign. Understanding that God has it in control. God is allowing things for a reason. God has not lost control, taken His hands off. No, God's got it under control. But we have to commit our souls to Him and trust in Him when we are going through those difficult times. I challenge you tonight to be like John the Baptist. I do believe that John had a great calling, but I think he had great character. And John was one who preached repentance, he prepared the way, he was praised of the Lord, and he was punished wrongfully and endured it to the end. Let's do the same. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray together.